Three or four years ago, I went to a soccer game, a local soccer game. It was senior day. And when the parents went out on the field to be with the girls, I noticed that at the ones I was there to see play the game, I noticed that mom was there, but dad wasn't. It was a close family friend. And I thought, that's a little different. You know, I was wondering, why is he out there? I knew him and I knew they were good friends. Then when the announcer started telling all the girls' names and then their parents, they introduced, this is so-and-so's mother and her godfather. It was because dad was at work. He couldn't be there. And I thought, that makes sense. That's really cool. And what I realized was a commitment that they had made, those godparents had made 18 years before, they were still living up to it. It was a beautiful picture of godly friends helping one another. This family had grown up, had come from a religious background that had godparents for their children when their children were born. Now, that's not something that's been a practice of our faith tradition. I don't know a whole lot about that, but I think it's a beautiful thing. We do a similar thing with us. We know that, excuse me, my throat's kind of dry. We know that having other Christian adults to help you as you raise your kids to kind of reinforce what you're doing for them is a very positive thing in your children's spiritual life. And so we see that done with our small groups. And all of our youngest preschoolers have small group leaders, and all the way through and into adulthood, we have small group leaders who help us with that. So I saw that beautiful picture of godparents that day. A godparent is someone who's pledged to help with the upbringing of a child, especially their religious faith there. Well, today we're going to begin a message series on parenting that we're calling Godparents, okay? Now, we're still going to continue going through the book of John like we have for several weeks this year. We're going to continue throughout this year going through the book of John, but we felt like from time to time we needed to step back from that to keep it fresh and talk about some other subjects. And so today we begin this series called Godparents. I think it was Randy Dane's idea to do Godparents, and the idea is not to be God to your children. Okay, that's not the idea of it. And but the idea is God has loved us as a Heavenly Father. And so how can we take the love God has given us in its various forms and then love our children that way? So that's the idea. That's the theme behind this godparents idea. Each week, we're going to talk about an attribute of God's love. And then that's part one. And then come back in part two and apply it directly to parenting. But those attributes that we're going to be talking about are God's grace, patience, nurture, and truth. That's not an exhaustive list, but it's some that we feel like are very pertinent to parenting today. And so whether you're a parent or not, or your kids are already grown up, there's still going to be a lot for you to see and apply in here as we talk about these foundational truths of the Christian faith for everyone. Now, for parents, these foundational truths, they really need to shape the priorities you have and the decisions you make for your children. Let's look at this concept today of grace, okay? That's where we're going to begin. It is a uniquely Christian value. And here's the best definition I can give of grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve and can never earn. Now, the word grace is common in our vocabulary, but it is a uniquely Christian idea. To understand grace, you have to understand what God has done and how that grace affects us. The book of Ephesians tells us that grace is a gift from God. He gives it to us. It's a gift that saves us from being punished for our sins. And as we'll see in just a moment in the book of Romans, God takes away our sin and then imputes, or that's a word for gives us, places his righteousness on us. If you have a Bible, open your Bible or your Bible app to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans is just two books past the book of John. So if you've gotten familiar with that, it's in the New Testament about three-fourths of the way through your Bible. And when it comes to explaining all the many facets of the gospel, all the things Jesus did for us through his death on the cross, no passage of Scripture says more in less words than the short one we're going to read here today and look at. Okay, have you ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? A Brazilian steakhouse, it's wonderful. It's just, they give you one form of meat after another, after another, after another. If you're smart, if you've ever been there before, you know you don't want to waste any stomach space on the salad bar. Just go straight to the meat. You have this little green card. And as long it's green on one side and it's red on the other. When you turn it over red, it says no more. But if you have it on the green side, and I always leave mine up, always, is they just keep bringing out more meat, more leg of lamb, more sirloin, more chicken, you know, more sausage, just on and on and on. Well, that's what this passage of Scripture like. It's like a buffet of Christian goodness. gospel goodness. There's so much here. It's so meaty. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it is so rich and so nourishing. In the first two chapters of Romans, before we get to this, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the early Roman church, the early church in Rome, it really paints this dark picture of sin and how bad sin is and how it just corrupts the way we think and perverts everything and makes good look bad and bad look good. It seems kind of hopeless, and he arrives at this point where he's letting us know there's nothing we can do about our sin, this universal problem of sin that all mankind and humankind shares. There's nothing we can do to atone or pay for our sin, nothing we can do to make us right before God, nothing we can do to prove ourselves to be righteous before God. We cannot follow the rules or laws of the Bible well enough, but there is hope. There's another way. The righteousness that the Old Testament points to is possible, but it's not going to be through rule keeping. Let's pick it up in Romans 3:21. But now, this is when the text turns away from all the problem of sin and talks about the solution. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given, not earned. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We become righteous, not by what we do, but by believing in Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus. Paul is writing to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles is the name Jews gave to everyone who wasn't a Jew. In this case, the Gentiles he's writing to in this mixed group of Jews and Gentiles are Romans. Paul says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew who thinks she's been obeying all the law and prophets of the Old Testament, or if you're a Roman who believes he's done more good than bad, so God's got to count me righteous and let me into heaven. It doesn't matter. Look back at verse 22. He goes on to say, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's me, that's you. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've come up short. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot do enough to make yourself righteous any more than you could swim from Galveston to Cancun. You're not going to make it. You'll fall far short. You just can't do that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. There's that word grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All are justified. That means all are made right, made righteous. We're justified by grace. It's a free, undeserved, unearned gift. And we're justified through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That word redemption, the Greek word for redemption, when Paul's readers were reading this letter, they immediately thought the word redemption that pointed to the release of prisoners of war. Through a price, or the release of slaves through some kind of a payment. And so what he's telling them is we're all prisoners of war. We're prisoners, we're slaves to sin. But Jesus redeemed us. He paid a price. The price paid for our righteousness was Jesus' death on a cross. Verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means paying for. As a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. There's that word faith again, belief. We receive it not by earning it, but just by believing in Jesus. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, in God's economy of justice, sin has always been paid for through a sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And up until this point when Jesus came on the scene, it was the shedding of blood of a lamb or a goat. But that was always temporary. They had to do it over and over because that only lasted until you sinned again. And the thing that also the Apostle Paul is revealing here is that in the big picture, God had not yet actually punished humankind for our sins. He had held it back. He held back his punishment. He held it back until the cross. But then he released all that wrath on Jesus Christ. He punished Jesus for our sins. We call that a substitutionary atonement. He was a substitute for us. All the sins that have ever been committed and ever would be committed by humankind were poured on Jesus. I mean, as if dying on a cross was not painful enough, Jesus literally bore the weight of the world, the weight of the world's sins on him. That's why he died so quickly on the cross before the others died. Verse 26 says, he did it. Jesus did this. He died for us to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's the third time it tells us it's through faith in Jesus. Jesus' death proved God is both just, he exacts justice and merciful to those who have faith in him. Here's the deal about grace. God didn't have to send Jesus to the world. Jesus didn't have to go to a cross and die for us. We don't deserve that. He did it because he loves us. That's grace, a free gift. It's unmerited favor, unearned favor. He loves us so much, he gave us the gift of forgiveness so that we could not only be righteous before God, but that we could have a relationship with God. And then when this short life is over, we could live with Jesus in eternity, not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus did for us. The work has been done. Grace is how God shows his love for us. And we get what we don't deserve. We get forgiveness of sins. That's something that we are so grateful for. If you haven't noticed this, especially if you're new to the faith, if you notice how many of our songs are talking about our gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for us. And we talk about this concept of grace. We sing about it all the time because we get what we don't deserve. We get mercy instead of justice. That's something we are grateful for. And I just want to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for that. God, thank you for sending Jesus to take our place, to be a substitute for us, to stand in for us, to take the penalty for us, to take what we deserve. God, your love, your grace is so infinitely fantastic and rich and full. Thank you for the freedom you give us. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross to pay for our sins, so that we could live in freedom. We can be made right with you and have that relationship with you. God, accept our offer, our sacrifice of praise now as we sing. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing. This is part two, and this is my wife, Kathy. She's going to help me as we just kind of do the practical application of this. I want to tell you something first, though. I spent the middle part of this week in Puerto Rico. I have a role with the North American Mission Board as an ambassador, and they took us down to show us the work that the North American Mission Board, one of our main partners, is doing there. And there's been a spiritual awakening in Puerto Rico since Hurricane Maria just devastated the island, Category 5 hurricane. And there's just a new explosion of adoption, Christian adoption that's happening there. There's a lot of churches being planted. A fourth of all the churches, of all the Southern Baptist churches that have been planted in Puerto Rico that exist there have been planted in the last 5 years since Maria. And so it was good. We spent most of the week in meetings. We were there Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Spent most of the week in meetings. But then on Thursday afternoon, we had a little bit of free time to where we could do some sightseeing and get souvenirs. So we brought home some souvenirs for our grandchildren, and Kathy brought home a busted lip. You want to tell them how that happened, babe?
I did. I brought home a busted lip and a chipped tooth in the front.
Ouch.
So have a dentist appointment tomorrow. How many of you guys have ever ridden an electric scooter?
The kind you stand on.
The kind that you stand on, one foot in front of the other, and hold on to the bar in the front. Well, Greg and I had not done that until Thursday. And I had this great idea after he finished his meetings that I thought, I just want to do something fun and adventurous. And one of my friends I had talked to there, she and her husband had done it the day before, and she said, we rode those scooters, and we went down to Old San Juan. It was a 3-mile little trip down there, and she was about 20 years younger than me. But anyway, I'm just taking this all in. She gives me all the little details about it, and I was like, that sounds so much fun. I think Greg would really like that. And so I told him when he got out of his meetings, hey, let's go rent these scooters, and we'll go down to Old San Juan for a few hours. So we go out, two scooters right there in front of our hotel. It was just meant to be. I mean, we just figured out all the details of it and got on them. And he showed me how to make it go and how to make it stop. And so I was like, okay, I can do this. There was nothing in my mind that thought I couldn't. And so we start, and we're going slow. We went slow the whole time we were on them, which was a little less than 2 blocks. When we turned our scooters off, we had been going
3 minutes.
So I started I think I was going to put my foot out to, I was kind of stopping. Like I said, we were going really slow, and I just felt myself losing my balance. And I skint up my knees, my shoulder, and my face just, it bounced on the asphalt. I won't go into more detail. But I do look good today compared to how I looked.
Well, you always look good, babe.
No. My mouth looks better today, and I'm speaking better, but some of my sounds still do not come out, especially S's do not come out real well. But anyway, that is why I have this on my lip. So my first thought was, after we got back to the hotel and I got myself cleaned up,
that was before we got to the hotel. We were still out on the sidewalk.
Oh, is that when it was?
Yeah.
I said, what did I say?
You said, and I'm speaking with you on Sunday. I can't get up like this.
No, I said, can't get up like this.
I said, oh, you'll be fine. It's okay, you know.
So, here we are.
Yeah, and she's fine. Almost.
Well, we'll see. We'll see what the dentist says tomorrow when they x-ray.
So. Right. So, anyway, we want to do part two and talk about how grace applies to parenting. C.S. Lewis called grace the baseline of Christianity. And if you think about that, that is so true. Our whole Christian belief system is based on God's grace, and grace applies to everything. Grace is expressed in a variety of ways. It's expressed in God's love through justice, through truth, his patience, his kindness. The Apostle Peter said that we should be good managers of God's grace. He said each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And that's true. Grace has a lot of different forms. It comes to us in a lot of different ways.
It does. Think of it like this. Grace is not so much what we do, but rather how we do it. It's the spirit of how we do it, how we love, how we speak truth, and how we demonstrate patience. So it's how we love, speaking truth, and demonstrating patience. We'll focus on parenting, but guys, these principles apply to any and all relationships that we have. Tim Kimmel wrote a book called Grace-Based Parenting. We've borrowed a lot of his thoughts to share today.
And let me tell you that we have that book available, along with several other books at the God Marsh Resource Center, if you want to pick them up. And we also have this little guide here. It just shows the different books that you could order that talk about parenting, books in general about parenting, books about raising boys and girls. And there's even one here, Doing Life with Your Adult Children, which we both read, which is great. It says, Doing Life with Your Adult Children, Keep Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Out. And we've learned that's very true as parents with adult children. So anyway, take advantage of those resources. Drop by the God Marks Resource Center and pick this up, or maybe pick up one of the books.
Okay, so this is how it begins. Parenting with grace is treating your children the way God treats you. When you're parenting with grace, you accept your children regardless of merit. We don't love our kids based on what they do for us, because God doesn't love us based on what we do for him.
Yeah, the goal of loving your kids the way God loves you is to try to create this atmosphere of grace and let it permeate through all that you do. We're going to look at four ways to do that, and so we're going to start with expectations. The first thing I would say is be very careful with the expectations you have for your children. You know, set standards that honor God and others, but don't set standards so high that your children could never reach them. Try to set realistic expectations. And even when they fail to meet some of those expectations, which they will, be patient with them. Don't come down hard on them, because that'll just crush them. Remember that children are a work in progress. I can attest this personally. I've discovered we mostly parent our kids the way we were parented. It's just our default mode when we're not thinking about that. I tell couples that are getting married, I said, you're gonna treat your spouse the way you saw your parents treat one another. You're gonna treat your kids the way they treated you, unless you make a choice to do something differently. And those of you that maybe parent a little bit differently, or maybe a lot differently than you were parented, it's most likely because you were being very intentional and thoughtful about it. You chose to go in a different direction, and sometimes we need to do that. I think parenting with grace is probably going to be going in a different direction for some of us, and I'd encourage you to take the ideas that we have to heart, because it can really help. You know, I was a pretty unruly kid. growing up. I got in trouble a lot. I got spanked a lot. And my aunts and uncles on my dad's side used to love to tell stories about all the different antics I had. Oh, Gregory, you remember when you got your head stuck in a chair? You remember when you did this? And you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And Kathy, after a while of hanging around my family, she said, I think I've heard all these stories 10 times, you know. My cousins continued to tell those stories. So, you know, when I became a dad and I had a son, I was determined that my son was not going to be the object of all these stories that people like to tell. And so I was going to make sure that he told the line and wasn't, you know, disruptive and unruly like I was. And so I came down hard on him, especially in front of my dad's family. And guess what? Michael became that same unruly kid around them. He generally wasn't that way, but man, around them he was. And it took Kathy saying, Greg, listen, you're coming down too hard on him. Just let up some. You know, maybe the reason you were so unruly is because your dad had such high expectations for you and had such a heavy hand on you. And so I did let up. And guess what? When I let up, Michael chilled out and calmed down. It was so different. Now, I didn't lower my standards. We still had the same expectations for his behavior, but I just lowered my expectations. I reminded myself, he's a kid. He's going to mess up sometimes. He's not going to do everything right. What I like to tell a lot of parents is the paint's still wet. It's going to stay wet for about 20 years plus, okay? Let it dry. Let it dry. Now, full disclosure, strictness and high expectations, they, all the way through my parenting journey, they continued to be kind of my default mode. And I had to consciously back off from that from time to time when I realized I was getting too intense. And Kathy helped me with that. She helped me see that a great deal.
Yeah, and regarding expectations, I remember when our boys were growing up, and we'd say there was something that we weren't going to do or they couldn't do, they would say, is that because our dad's a pastor? I was like, no, it actually has to do with the fact that we're Christ followers. It has nothing to do with what your dad does as an occupation. Did we always get that right? Absolutely not. But that was our goal, and I think that can be the goal for each of us, is the decisions we make should be based upon the fact that we are trying our best to be a follower of Christ than just what somebody's expectations are.
And fortunately, the churches that we've served in have been that way. They've not put that pressure on our family. Very few exceptions. I do remember one time, one lady kind of scolded one of my boys and said, you ought to know better. You're a pastor's son. And I let her know that, hey, don't ever do that to my child. That's not an expectation we put on him. He does what he does because we're Christians, not because of that. And they appreciate it. They still tell that story. They make it sound bigger than it was.
Yeah, they do.
Dad, just beat her up. No, he didn't.
Here's another way to create an atmosphere of grace. View your children the way God views you. God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. By his grace, he forgives us. Therefore, grace doesn't deal with our children according to their sins. We don't keep holding mistakes over them and bringing up history. Grace doesn't focus on what is wrong with our kids. We accomplish more by being positive than by being negative. That's true in all of our relationships. Grace doesn't shame a child. It bothers me so much when I hear parents talking about something their kids have done or mistakes they've made in front of them. I can only imagine how that makes the child feel.
Yeah. Well, here's a third way to create an atmosphere of grace. And this is the essence of grace. It's forgiveness. Forgive them in the same way that you've been forgiven. Jesus and the apostles made it very, very clear that forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. Forgiven people ought to forgive others. We all need forgiveness because we mess up. And when we forgive our children, we're simply passing along the forgiveness we've received. And I'll tell you, another way that we can model grace with our children is when we mess up in front of them or on them, that we admit it and say, hey, I shouldn't have done that. I'm wrong, and I'm sorry. That's huge. If you can admit your mistakes to your children and ask for their forgiveness, they will remember that more than any lesson you teach them about grace or forgiveness ever. They'll probably never forget that. You know, when Jesus was hanging on a cross, looking down at the Roman soldiers who had nailed him on that cross and put him up there, do you remember what he prayed? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know what? Children don't always know what they're doing. They don't always understand what they're doing. They don't understand necessarily the consequences of what they're doing or what's going to happen. You know, have you ever scolded your kids and said, "What were you thinking?" My dad used to say that to me all the time. I didn't know what to say. And then I would say that to my kids. "What were you thinking?" That's kind of a trick question, you know. The thing is, they weren't. They weren't thinking. That's why they did that. I mean, if they were thinking, they might have thought, "Wow, this seems like fun. This is a good idea." Maybe they have a bad idea friend who egged them on. And it's like, who was going to know that that would knock a window out or set the fence on fire?
Who knew I couldn't ride a scooter?
You know, why do we adults do dumb things? And I'm not talking about riding a scooter, okay? Why?
That was dumb.
She added this after we wrote. Anyway, you know, why do we do dumb things? Because sometimes we don't know better. We don't think about it. We're not thinking about how destructive it could be or the long-term consequences of what we're doing. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do think about it, and we know what we're doing is probably not right, and we just do it anyway. And you know what? God still gives grace to us. God is still willing to forgive us when we admit our wrong and ask him for forgiveness. And so since God will still offer that grace, we should still offer that grace to our kids. Here's one more way to create an atmosphere of grace, okay? It's to keep a balance between legalism and license, okay? This is a carpenter's level. And what it is, there's a bubble here in the middle. And carpenters use this to make sure the walls are level this way and up and down. Because if they're not level, the house isn't going to stand. Well, grace, parenting with grace is kind of like giving grace so that bubble stays in the middle. Grace keeps the bubble in the middle. We want to address two extremes of parenting that are just out of balance, okay? One extreme is assuming that the Christian life is some kind of behavioral checklist to follow. Just do all these things and you're a good Christian. You know what? That insults God to reduce Christianity to a set of rules. Do this and don't do that. Jesus died on a cross so we don't have to live by a standard of rules. The other extreme on the other side is using grace as an excuse to not draw clear lines around your family, clear biblical lines around their family, and that cheapens grace. Jesus didn't die on a cross so we could just keep on sinning and let our kids run wild. That's not grace. Parenting with grace is not the absence of rules or standards, and it's not overlooking bad behavior. Let's start with the first extreme. Thanks, Lance. Assuming that the Christian life is some kind of a behavioral checklist to follow. We call that legalism. And Jesus and the early church fathers, they fought against legalism as much as any other perversion of the gospel. And frankly, we still do today too. We lean towards that, towards taking the grace God has given us and making it into a set of rules to follow. Rule keeping, and we see this not just with children, but we see this with adults. Rule keeping, it creates this toxic attitude towards morality. And the tendency is when you reduce Christianity or you reduce parenting to a set of rules is you don't have enough rules and you keep adding rules on top of those rules, on top of those rules. I was raised in a church environment that for the most part was good, but it also, it said that Christians, if you're really a Christian, true Christians, don't drink alcohol or dance. And it helped us grow up thinking, looking down on Christians who did. Now, listen, I don't want to minimize the dangers of alcohol, especially for students, children. And I don't want to minimize the sexual temptation that some kinds of dancing bring on. But if all you do is just set rules and say, that's always wrong, you're going way beyond grace. You're going way beyond what even the Bible talks about. Those dangers are real. But you need to address them with reason and with principles that will lead your children not to rebel against those rules. Because if you come down hard and just make Christianity or make your parenting into a set of rules, if they don't rebel now, they probably will as adults. They're just going to squeeze out. All you're really doing is creating forbidden fruit and not teaching them to really understand right and wrong and then nuance between some things that are not always completely bad, but not always completely good either.
Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exacerbate your children."
Exasperate. That's hard to say with your
It is.
With your lip, yeah.
Sorry about
that. It's easier
to
say exacerbate. It's desperate, yeah. It's cute.
I'm sorry. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You don't need a heavy hand to teach your children right from wrong. They're much smarter than we may think. Firm rules are great for preschoolers. Don't touch that. don't run out into the street. But as your child gets older, we need to reason with them. Let's look at the other extreme, using grace as an excuse to not draw clear biblical lines around the family. That's called license or laissez-faire parenting. And it's just as bad as legalism, and it actually creates some of the same behaviors. Grace does not mean we overlook our children's sins.
Not by any means. The Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The Apostle Paul, who wrote that, also wrote a letter to a church pastor named Titus. And he told Titus, he said, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's what grace is. We're saved by grace through faith. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, grace, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The fact of the matter is children and teens, they need clear boundaries and some rules, less rules as they get older and more understanding. The Bible gives us those guidelines. They're not going to figure it out on their own. You can't just hope that letting them come to church and showing up for small group on Wednesday night is going to do it. You need to have this life of guiding them and showing them. But they're not going to figure it out on their own without your help any more than you're going to figure out a new job without a job description and without some on-the-job training. We need that. We need that to help us. Now, we're going to talk more about that. We'll expand on this idea of what we need to teach our children about right and wrong when we address the subject of truth here in a few weeks. But let me wrap it up with this. Parenting with grace, it allows us to avoid the extremes, keep that bubble in the middle. To sum it all up, grace is simply a way of life. It permeates everything we do. It's a default mode in conflict. When we're in conflict with someone, our children or anyone else, give grace. Extend a little grace. Don't come down so hard in that conflict. It's a filter through which you view others. When someone does something that you're not so sure you understand or you like, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt as long as you can. Offer grace there. And grace listens and lets go. It doesn't have to have the last word.
We do want to add one more thing. When we started talking, Greg and I started talking about this message that we were going to start preparing, parenting with grace. Man, the first thing that came to my mind, what do you have to say about that? Why are you going to try to share a message on parenting with grace? Because you know what? Satan wants to remind us of all of the things we've done wrong and all of the history. And that's how he works. He knows those buttons to push on us. I realized where that was coming from. And as we started looking into God's word, I just thought we need to realize that God has given us the Bible as a guide for our lives. And we also need each other in the church to help us be graceful parents. We need each other, and we can do this. So parents, I want to ask you to give yourself some grace also.
And let me just repeat that. Give yourself a little grace, okay? Parents, stop expecting yourselves to be the perfect parents. You're not. It's never going to happen, and it's okay. You don't have to be perfect in anything you do. So take that expectation off of yourself. Don't think you have to have an answer for every question and a solution to every problem. It's okay to tell your kids from time to time, yeah, I don't know what to do either. I'm pretty stumped on this. Maybe we'll figure it out. Maybe we won't. I don't know. It's okay. It'll help them to not feel like they have to have a solution to every problem and an answer for every question. And finally, stop blaming yourself for things that you couldn't have prevented. Or maybe even things that you could have prevented, but you didn't. Let it go. That's grace. Give yourself some grace. Let it go and lean into God's grace. Let me pray for you. God, assembled before us here today and listening online, we have plenty of parents who want to give grace and just struggle. Parents who struggle giving themselves grace and wonder what do they have to teach a child when they're so imperfect. God, thank you that you use imperfect people, imperfect pastors to help others, to lead others, to parent, to be friends. Lord, I pray that you would help every parent here to really understand and grasp this concept of grace. First, to receive grace from you, and in gratitude, then share that grace with their children. God, help us as we imperfectly parent our children and raise the next generation. Help us to raise them to know they don't have to be perfect. Help us to raise them to love you and to love others. And God, help us just to live out this idea of grace. I ask that in the strong name of your son, Jesus Christ, who provided a way through your grace so that we could be this way. Amen. Let's pay attention to one more note we want to give you before we leave.